Good evening and welcome to our evening service. It's really good to see you here this evening, and we give you a very warm welcome, especially if you're visiting with us. And of course, a very warm welcome to our speaker this evening, the Reverend Jim Lyons from Coleraine Congregational Church. We were blessed this morning, and we do look forward to hearing from him again this evening. Tuesday, our Bible study is on at 7:30. And we also have, of course, our prayer meeting. Roy Stevenson will be speaking this Tuesday, and he'll be doing a series right for the next 4 weeks. That's to the end of the month. Saturday at 10:30, Catherine Campbell is having her book launch, and that's in our church hall, so you're all very welcome to that. There are also some leaflets that you can use and share with others and invite them along, and there will be refreshments on Saturday as well. Then next Sunday is our harvest. We have much to praise God for, so do come out next Sunday. The services at 11 in the morning and 6 in the evening will be taken by Pastor Dennis Lyle, and there will be supper after our evening service. Also, if you are bringing anything, the non-perishable stuff can be brought down anytime Tuesday night, late Friday morning or Friday afternoon, or even early Saturday afternoon. And of course, the perishable stuff, please keep that until Friday, otherwise it'll spoil. So we're looking for tin stuff, tea bags, anything which would glorify God for what he's done for us and act as a thank you. So fresh stuff on Friday, late Friday morning, Friday afternoon, tin stuff, really any time. These are all the announcements. They're all made God willing, and I'm just going to ask Mark to lead us in prayer right now.
Okay, let us bow in God's presence, please. Our eternal God and Father, again we return you thanks, O great King, for all that you've done for us, Father, and all that you're doing through us, O God. Father, we thank you most of all for your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the shed blood at the cross at Calvary. We thank you, Father, that, our Lord, when we address you as our Father, we know that you're not dead, for on the third day you rose from the grave. And we give you thanks and we give you, our Lord, praise. And Father God, even in our worship, Lord, we want to lift you up, Lord. For Father, your word clearly states, Lord, if you be lifted up, Lord, you'll say you'll draw all men unto yourself. Father, we would ask you, O blessed Saviour, Lord, for those who cannot attend this meeting tonight. Lord, they're not forgotten about. Lord, there's many of our friends, our Father, through infirmities, Lord, through sickness, Lord. Lord, they can't get out this evening. They can't get out at all, Father. And yet our God and our King, there's times, our Father God, even amongst us, we, your children, Lord, we're having a conversation about them when they were here, Father, and Lord, the joy they seem to bring with them, Lord, and we do give you thanks, Lord. Lord, we just ask you, God, is they be sitting, maybe watching online this evening, Lord, that you'll draw near and bless them, we pray. Father, we do pray for those, Lord, who are maybe watching online who know not Jesus as Saviour and Lord. Father God, would you minister to them? Lord, will you help them, our Father God, Lord, that they would put their faith and trust in you and receive you as their King and as their Father, as their Redeemer. And Lord, we pray, O blessed Saviour, that the grace of the Lord, that the grace you would be shown, Lord, would be that grace that saves, Father. O Father God, Lord, we would ask you, Lord, here this evening, Father, even amongst us, we, your children, who are gathered out this evening here. And Lord, we ask you, God, for our brother, Lord, who will come forward, Lord, open up the living word of God. Father, oh God, give us ears to hear. Give us a heart that we would understand. Blessed Holy Spirit, please speak this evening. And Father, we pray for everywhere. For everywhere, Lord, across this land and nation, wherever your word is faithfully proclaimed, faithfully preached, our Father, Lord, that you would add your own blessing and speak through thy word. Lord, give our brother here this evening, Lord, a great liberty and power. Lord, fill him with your Holy Spirit, hide him behind the cross, Lord. Lord, that you would be seen, that man would be hid. Father, we do pray, Lord, that you'll undertake, Lord, with a worship team. Lord, we pray, our God and our King, Lord, that you'll bless them. And Lord, even the hymns, Lord, that have been chosen, our Father, would exalt the name of Jesus. O God, that we would worship you, Father. Father, we pray for the YF this evening, Lord. We pray for the leaders in the YF. Lord, we pray, our God and our King, Lord, that you'll not only bless the leaders, Father, for their faithfulness, Lord, but Lord, we pray, O God, for the young people, Lord, who will be there this evening. Lord, that you'll undertake our Father God and help them, Lord, to have a closer walk with you. And Lord, if they don't know you, Lord, speak to their heart and draw them to your Son. Father, we just want to say thank you, God, for everything that you've done for us and for all of your blessings. For you're so worthy to be praised. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Well, hello and good evening, everyone. Nice to see you out tonight. And what better place could you be than in the house of the Lord? Isn't it great to be here and in his presence? And as it says in his word, where we are gathered, he's here in the midst. So this first song is, As We Are Gathered, Jesus Is Here.
Thank you.
during the week, I was looking through my massive big book of songs, which we do every Sunday. We don't do all of them every Sunday, but the ones that we can pick from. And I spotted one which I thought, I don't remember us doing this before. So I decided to give it a go. It's an old song. Brian tells me he remembers it from YF. So that shows you how old it is. It must be at least 150 years old. So we'll give it a go. It's follow him, or I want to walk with Jesus Christ. We'll just let you sit for this one because we'll get you standing again for the next one.
I want you
tune. Okay, we'll make you stand up again for this one. Deeper, deeper in the love of Jesus. Thank goodness this is the last one because I'm out of breath.
Deeper, deeper in the love of Jesus.
hand over from one James to another. We would just bow in a word of prayer, please. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to be here tonight, Lord. Lord, we learned this morning about how awesome you are. And let us be in awe of you, for you are the Most High God, the maker of everything, Lord. Lord, help us to remember that as we live our daily lives. Lord, we pray now, Lord, as we listen to thy word, Lord, that you would indeed push all those frivolous thoughts out of our heads, Lord. Push all those things away that we shouldn't be thinking about, and let us think about your word. Let us learn something here tonight, Lord. Let us go out of this place tonight, Lord, being more jubilant and triumphant in you. We just pray you to bless our brother, Lord, as he comes now, Lord, that you'll give him the freedom to open your word and speak from it, Lord. We just ask you to bless him in your precious name. Amen.
Good evening to you. It's good to be with you again this evening. I'd like you to turn for a reading to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and we'll read the first section or so of this chapter. I will give you a little time to find it. I do get frustrated, the preachers being one of them, who announces a reading. And before I, as a preacher, have even opened my Bible, they start to read. And you feel you can up and give them a good shake, don't you? Say, hold on a wee minute, you know, I'm not as au fait with this as you are. Give them a wee break a minute till I find the passage. So I'm trying to give you a wee break till you find the passage. In Acts chapter 9, although we're in Coleraine, I'm not from Coleraine. You probably can't guess from my accent where I'm from. Because we've been all over the place as a family. We've lived in Fermanagh. We've lived in Fort William in the West Highlands of Scotland. We've lived in Inverness. We've lived in Glasgow. We've lived in Carrickduff. I'm from Ballinahinch. My wife is from West Cork. So it's really hard to determine from that kind of accent where this creature is from. So I'm from Ballinahinch. I was brought up in a good home. It was a religious home. We went to our local Presbyterian church, and I came through Sunday school, Bible class, Anchor Boys. No, it wasn't Anchor Boys in those days. It was the Robins. That's what age I am. And then we had the middle section of the Boys Brigade, the Life Boys, with the flat beaming hats, and then into the company section. And yet through all of that, all of those younger years of my life, I didn't personally know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And so I thought that satisfaction for me wasn't found within the confines of church, but rather that it was found outside of it. And for me, that was out into the world. And that is where I headed for. Wasn't to the delight of my parents, but nevertheless, that's where my sights were set, and that's where I went to. I joined a flute band. I was in that for 13 years. I have a vivid recollection of parading round Rathcoole Estate at one time. Can't tell you why I was there. It's too long ago for me to remember. Songs like Brian the Night, you know, it's easier for him to remember those things, thankfully, than the other things in my life. But God was good, and God had people across my pathway and put me through different sets of circumstances that caused me to think about him once again. And I was 26 years old. My life was dominated by alcohol. I wasn't an alcoholic, but I would say I was an extreme binge drinker, and it dominated everything I did in my social life. But God transformed me. My mum and dad were believers. My mum was converted through Sam Workman, whom you will know in this place. And my dad was converted through our local minister, and he had a heart for his family, and I was one of them, and going wild astray with long hair, exercise your faith for that one, and a beard, and also, of course, I was a bit wild on it. And he prayed and prayed for me, and he invited me along to a mission one night, and I consented to go. Well, if you were the preacher, you'd have been glad to see me. You'd have known, well, I've got some rough fella in here tonight. She's brilliant. And so I was there in that meeting. There weren't very many people there. But the preacher preached with all his heart, and God spoke to me. And that night I gave my life to Christ. And well, the rest is history. And God has been so good to me, given me a great family. We have four children, and God has been so, so good to us as a family. I don't know why I told you all that. I just asked you to turn to the reading, but now we do know. Now we do know. Personal encounters with Jesus, and that's what I had, a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're looking at, of course, this evening, if you're familiar with the Bible, we're looking at Saul of Tarsus and his personal encounter with Jesus. And we haven't stopped talking about this person and about his encounter with Christ. So Acts chapter 9 verse 1, please. And Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said to him, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was there, he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in the vision, Ananias. He said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And as somebody wisely said, God took him out of Crooked Street and put him into Straight Street and blessed his life forevermore. Many years ago in England, there were two brilliant antagonists of the Christian faith, Lord Lyttelton and Gilbert West. These two men who were friends agreed that there were two claims of the Christian faith which, if they could be disproved, would absolutely devastate Christianity. Those claims, of course, were the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the conversion of the Apostle Paul. So the men agreed that each one of them would take one of those areas, go back and do thorough research, discredit the resurrection, the conversion of Saul, and as a result, they believed they would demolish the Christian faith. So the two men parted and went their ways. They engaged in extensive, thorough research on these two subjects, and then sometime later they met. And coming together, they made the startling discovery that each one of them, because of their studies, had come to be convinced of the authenticity of the Christian faith. So great was the impact upon them that each of those men, apart from each other, had become a Christian, only trusting in Christ as their personal Savior. Lord Lyttelton, the man who studied the conversion of Saul, wrote this in a book on this subject, The Conversion and Apostleship of Paul Alone,
duly considered, is of itself a demonstration sufficient to prove Christianity to be a divine revelation. What he considered, when he considered what the Bible said about the conversion of this man Saul of Tarsus, he came to the unmistakable conclusion that Christianity is a revelation from God, divine in nature. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus is said to be one of the greatest days in the history of the world. That's certainly true where the Church of Christ is concerned, because he is the key figure in fulfilling the commission of Christ to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Lord Lyttelton's conclusion is true about Christianity, that it is a divine revelation. And we can come to that conclusion from the opening verses here in Acts 9. When writing to the Galatians, Paul said and made it clear that he didn't sign up for some particular religion, but he said, God revealed his Son in me. This account of Saul's conversion is dramatic, radical, and remarkable, therefore often in a spiritual and even in a secular context, the expression has been used. I had a Damascus Road experience. What they mean by that may vary from a turning point in their lives to a real encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. As we consider the conversion of Saul, it is important to keep balance, as there are things that happen to Saul which are unique to him. Yet there are other things going on here which relate to us. So, the flashing light from heaven, Saul falling to the ground, the voice speaking to him by name, the resurrection appearance of Jesus, and Saul being blinded. These are unique to Saul's conversion to Christ. But the main things that happen then happen to every believer. Therefore, our testimony would not differ to Saul's in the bottom line issues. So like Saul, those who know Christ have had a personal encounter with Jesus. We have surrendered humbly to him and received his summons to service. It needs to be said at this point that every true believer is a divine miracle. And although many could not identify with a radical Damascus Road experience or like experience, yet they are no less a child of God than anyone else. When someone has been brought up through church, and someone has never really experienced to any depth what we call the pleasures of this world, they may be tempted to conclude that they are not really saved in comparison to a testimony from a life of sinful habits. And you may be here, and that's just you in picture. That's your life, that for years you remember your youth, you remember coming out through church, and many of those things that I have conveyed to you this evening about my life, but you didn't go the way I went. Instead, you stuck to that course, and at some point along your experience, whether in a youth organization, maybe later into your 20s, that you trusted Christ as your Savior. And somebody gets up, and they give some radical testimony to being delivered from drugs, delivered from alcohol, delivered from immorality, delivered from so many things, and you're sitting there thinking to yourself, in comparison to that testimony, am I really saved at all? Well, yes, you are. Because some testify to what God saved them from, but others testify to what God kept them from. As we look at Saul's encounter with Jesus, we will consider these three things. The man he was, the person he encountered, and then the response he made. So first of all, let's think about the man he was. It isn't hard to put together a picture of this man Saul and the attitude that he harbored toward Jesus and his followers. Now look, the writer of Acts introduces us to him at the end of chapter 7 at the stoning of Stephen. The first mention is when Stephen's executioners had laid their clothes at his feet. And then at the beginning of chapter 8, Luke highlights that he was giving approval to the death of Stephen. He's mentioned again in chapter 8, verse 3, where he is conducting a house-to-house search for believers with the intent of putting them in prison. As Luke commences chapter 9 now, he underscores the fact that through that whole period, this man's attitude has not changed one iota. Because then he said, then he saw still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Now the word breathing means breathing in. So Saul's life, breath, was for the slaughter of Christians. He was consumed with seeing Christians in prison and no doubt put to death. And of course we know that such a spirit is abroad in our world today. Saul was an active persecutor of the church and one to be feared. And that comes through further down this chapter in verse 26. That when he was converted to Christ and he came to join the disciples at Jerusalem, it says they were afraid of him. What a ruthless man. What a reputation he had. He showed no mercy, and it's evident in the language that the writer employs. As many believe, there are allusions to him as a ferocious beast intent on mauling the church. This is the kind of man he was. Therefore, it's no surprise that we read at the end of verse 1 and then into verse 2. He went to the high priest. He asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. So if he found any of that or off that way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So when the persecution came upon the church in chapter 8, you read there that the believers were scattered. And we know from chapter 11, they went to Phoenicia, they went to Cyprus, and they went to Antioch. But here in chapter 9, we are informed that they went further north into Syria. So many believers are in that city of Damascus. It's estimated to have had 150,000 inhabitants. And among them, historians say there were tens of thousands of Jews. So we see how serious Saul was, persecuting believers. So serious in his pursuit that he travels about 160 miles north, which would take, of course, about 6 days. You just can't jump on a bus, electric bus, petrol bus, diesel bus. You can't get one of these newfangled trains that they're not going to put on in certain places in the UK. You just can't. It's just a trek, and it's a long trek. It's also fair to assume that he didn't travel alone, but he would have had with him some kind of bodyguard, some kind of police force, to bring the prisoners back to the Sanhedrin to stand trial. We know what Paul meant then when he wrote in the Philippians, that in persecuting the church, he said, I was full of zeal. Those who persecute the church, this is a sad reality, those who persecute the church very often are more zealous than those who seek to promote its growth. When Paul gave his testimony before King Agrippa in chapter 26, he didn't hide this part of his life, but he reveals the kind of man that he was. Mic'd up a little here. He says, I myself thought I might do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests when they were put to death. I cast my vote against them. I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities, of course, like Damascus. So as we think about the kind of man that he was, and then import that into the present day, you can see how it translates into many enemies of the cross. The conversion of such a man serves to remind us of the goodness of God. And he highlights this when speaking to young Timothy. He said, you look, this and this and this and this is the kind of person that he was. But he said, I obtained mercy. We're all in the same basket, in the same boat, in the same package. If we have not gone to the lengths of Saul, that's okay. Nevertheless, we all are undeserving. We are undeserving of God's favor, and we need his mercy. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior tonight, what you need is not more money coming into your home.
And maybe you do need that to a certain extent. But that's not going to benefit you in spiritual terms. What you need is not a better way of life. What you need is not a better religion. What you need is the mercy of God. The mercy of God, just simply explained, means that God doesn't give to us what we rightly deserve. And the Bible is very clear that we deserve to be separated from God forever in hell. But God is merciful, and He sent His Son to die on the cross to make a way where we can become right before Him. As we focus upon what He was, it also points us to the power of God to break into a person like this, to change his whole attitude and to make him a new creation, and how he would turn his back upon all that he was and he stood for. How many modern day Sauls there are whom we come across, who maybe don't persecute the church, but they're so opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the conversion of this man Saul reminds us that God can break through into their hearts and into their lives. And maybe you live with one, and maybe you work with one, and maybe you're friends with one of them, and God is able to do what even at times we haven't even got the faith for Him to believe Him to do. He's able to do it. So from the man that he was, we turn now to the person that he encountered, verse 3 to 5. We know from verse 5 that the person Paul encounters was the Lord Jesus. As you read through the narrative, the message comes through that Paul's conversion was a sovereign work of God's grace. As you pick up the narrative in verse 3, he has received the permission desired from the high priest in Jerusalem as he and his party are on their way to Damascus. There's probably one thing in Paul's mind, which is what he is planning to do to these believers in that city. But what a surprise he's about to receive. We read in verse 3 and 4 again what happened. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round about him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So here we can see two prominent things. There is the light and there is the voice. Now regarding the light, we are just told that it shone from heaven. Yet we are given more information if we draw from two other occasions where Paul shares his testimony in chapter 22 and chapter 26. From there we conclude that it was at noon when the sun was at its height, but the light was brighter than the sun. The power and brightness of this light put Saul off his beast. He fell to the ground, as did the rest of those who were with him. God sent this light to stop Saul in his tracks. So when God wants to stop someone, he knows exactly how to do it and has the power to make it happen. The second thing then was the voice, which is different from the light. The light was experienced by all, but it would seem that the voice was only heard and clearly understood by Saul. Not only did Jesus speak to Saul, but chapter 26 reveals to us he spoke to him in the Hebrew language. So Jesus communicates with him in a tongue he can understand. When God speaks to us, he makes his message clear to us. Maybe nobody else is getting the message, but somehow God is translating the message directly into our lives that we know that he is personally speaking to us. And I know that for a fact in my own life. That if nobody else spoke if he spoke to nobody else in that meeting that night, I know that God was doing something within my life. He was just arresting me. And that's what's happening here to Saul of Tarsus. And he's making the message clear. Saul didn't know who was speaking to him in a sense here, because we read in verse 5, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Here is a revelation to Saul as he learns two important facts. The first one is Jesus Christ is not dead, but Jesus is alive. So he believed, this was Saul's problem, he believed that the Christians were heretics, that they claimed that Jesus was God's son, their Messiah, and that he not only died, but he rose again. Now he is confronted with the fact that what these Christians, these heretics are proclaiming, is actually the truth. The second fact is that Jesus and his people are one.
So when they feel pain, he feels it too. He thought he was on his way to persecute believers, yet Jesus said, "You're persecuting me." This reminds us that he carries our griefs and our sorrows, as the prophet said. Then Jesus addresses him with these words at the end of verse 5. "It is hard for you to kick against the pricks or the goads." Now this sentence probably, maybe in your Bible, if you're carrying a bigger Bible or a study Bible, it might have an asterisk or a letter pointing to a footnote, which to tell you that this is omitted in some texts. And the reason is that it doesn't appear in older manuscripts. Despite all of that, we note that when Paul gave his testimony in chapter 26 before King Agrippa, he mentions these words. So then, what do those words mean? Well, that's a goad. That long stick with a point on the end of it, that's a goad. It was an implement used to prod stubborn animals. Saul was like a wild beast as he sought to maul the church into extinction. But he was like a stubborn animal. He was kicking against the light. And there can be no doubt that God spoke to him through Stephen. He heard the eloquent message from Stephen, given before the Sanhedrin. He saw Stephen's face shining like an angel. He witnessed his courage and submissive spirit through the stoning. And he also could see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So Saul was kicking against the voice of God into his life. And he was inflicting pain upon himself. How many of us have done this? How many times has God spoken to us through the life of another person who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ? How many times has God revealed our personal need of him, and yet we kick against the voice of God in our life? God was speaking, not with a great light or audible voice, but he was at work by his Spirit. We began to feel uncomfortable. We know what it was like around believers, and especially when we came into a service. Everybody else seemed to be just so full of joy, but these people don't have a clue the misery that's going on in my life. They don't have a clue what I'm going back to after I leave this service. They don't have an absolute notion the stuff that's going on in my life. They maybe don't even know that there are habits that are controlling me. There are desires in my heart that are far from what this service is projecting and proclaiming. My attitude is not right toward God, and I just know that here this evening, I feel absolutely uncomfortable. And that's why, the reason for that is because God is at work in your life by his Holy Spirit. And he powerfully works within our hearts, maybe unknown to any other individual. When I was converted, before I was converted, there was a week of prayer in a local mission hall by Billy Wright of the Faith Mission. And my dad went to that prayer meeting. My life was really spiraling out of control at this point. And he asked them, would they pray for me? And he prayed for me fervently in that week of prayer. And I was converted the next week. Not long after that, they took me to a mission in Killalea. And the Baptist church were running. And he said to me on the way home, you know, he said, I thought you were never going to get converted. I was resisting and resisting and resisting. So this is the person Saul encountered. He encountered Jesus. I encountered Jesus. And maybe you're here tonight and there's somebody connected to you, and you're praying for them, and you're praying for them, and you're praying for them. God is able to break through to them, and they can encounter the Lord Jesus as well. But maybe you're just like that Saul, and like me, in a sense that you were resisting his voice, that he's working within your heart,
You have this sense in your being just now, in your conscience, there's an uncomfortableness because you're resisting. Yield to the voice of God in your life and come and commit your life to Christ. So now as we move on from this in the narrative, we see the impact of that encounter with Jesus. Because when we meet with Jesus, there's an impact made upon our hearts. And that takes us finally to the response that he made, verse 6 to 9. At the beginning of verse 6, we see the impact of this encounter. He's terrified now because of who he's speaking to. He's been blaspheming him. So now he responds in the only way that he can. So he came trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and it will be told you what you must do. He responds with a submissive spirit. And so the Lord is doing something with Saul. You know, it's back to Boys Brigade days. It's stop. It's do about turn. And it's quick march. And that's what God is doing in Saul's life. When Saul started out for Damascus, he knew exactly what he was going to do. His agenda was to pursue Christians, to cause mayhem and bring dismay upon them. But what a different man he is now. He's turned away from what he was, and in response his attitude is totally changed. This is the declaration of a man who has humbled himself and was truly repentant in his heart. The battle is over. He's not resisting God anymore, but he's wanting to know what God wants him to do. Here we have this persecutor par excellence. He's now a trophy of grace. And as you progress through this book, the testimony stands that this is a changed man. The impact that's made upon a life that has encountered Jesus, this is what happens. It's not now about me. It's not about my pursuits. But it's, Lord, what do you want me to do? In verse 8 to 9, reveals what happened next. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand, brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. The question is, what he was doing in those 3 days? Well, he was certainly going over the recent events in his mind that have occurred. He came into the city a different man that left Jerusalem. These 3 days would give him time to process what had happened. No doubt in those days he was praying, because when God sent Ananias in verse 11, he says, you're looking for a man who's praying. Most of all, he would be thinking of the words that Jesus spoke to him, which he refers to in chapter 26, and it's not fully covered here. And there it says, but rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I will now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who were sanctified by faith in me. So Saul said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And that's what God said to him. This is what I want you to do for me. An encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ changes our lives. And Paul himself taught that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And he sets our life in a whole new, different direction. For an encounter with Christ leads into a ministry for Christ. And that doesn't mean you have to go and stand on a platform. That doesn't mean that. God has made each of us for something. And every person that comes and asks the Lord Jesus as their, to be their Savior, God's Holy Spirit comes into their lives. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us he comes into our lives, but he gifts us for service in the body of Christ. And so the gift he gives to you is not the gift he gives to me. You know, some people are given the gift to talk, you know, and they could talk for Ireland and the Olympics.
You know, some people can talk, and it's a gift to talk, and that's how you use the gift that God has given you. You know, some people could talk about the garden all day. Some people could talk about British Bake Off until they would bore my head. But, you know, we can talk. But we can use that gift and use it to talk for Christ. And use it to steer all those conversations around to the one thing. And that is, let me talk here about the British Bake Off to this dear lady. Let me talk about something to this man here across the hedge, about his garden. But Lord, help me to direct it. Help me to use that and to point it into a direction that at the end of that conversation, that's all about earthly things, that I might be able to direct it toward something heavenly, something spiritual. And you might be able to do those kind of things. For somebody else, you know, they've just got an amazing heart of compassion. And they're just so big and bursting and flowing over with compassion. And so they can get alongside people that I can't get alongside. No, maybe you can't get alongside. And you would just feel so uncomfortable and just like a square peg in a round hole, and you're just not fitting in there. But that person has just been made for that in the body of Christ. And you see, they've come to Christ, and Christ has gifted them by His Spirit for that service. Some people can speak publicly, and God has gifted them for that. Some people are gifted to lead. God gifts them for that. But the point is that every person in the body of Christ is gifted. And when you come to Christ for salvation, He gifts you for service. The thought of becoming a Christian, hiding somewhere in church life, doing nothing, is not biblical. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, I see what everybody else is doing and how they're fitting, and I can't do what they do. Oh, yes, that's right. But God says, I will give you something to do if you sincerely ask me, Lord, what do you want me to do? And He doesn't say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm a young person. Doesn't matter what age we are. God's got something for us to do. We have a retired minister in our congregation, and he's a blessing. He's coming nearly 90, I think. I know I'm on YouTube, so maybe I'm quoting that wrong. I don't think it's wrong. But still, he has a desire to serve. Still a desire to serve. I think that's the way it should be. I was reading in one of my book at night, a wee devotional book, and they're talking about age. And this person says, I'm 80 years young. 80 years young. Lord, what do you want me to do? Coming to Christ is the first step. And when you come to Him sincerely, He will come to you and come into your life by His Holy Spirit. And He will gift you for service in your local church. It might only be a gift. Well, not only, but the greatest gift of all, gift of prayer. No, you mightn't be able to go out and do what other people do, but you might be gifted with prayer. And what a blessing you can be to your local church. But if you're tonight without the Lord Jesus and you want some help with that, I know there are leaders here who would be glad to help you, and I would be glad to help you as well. And if God has been speaking to your heart, don't put this off. Settle it tonight and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together as we sing our closing hymn. Now, if this is new to you, it's not new to me. That doesn't mean I'm singing a solo. But it's a Geddes, one of the Geddes songs. It obviously goes to the tune of the Londonderry Air, so it won't be hard for you to pick it up. So we'll stand it together to sing.
Father, we thank you for the amazing work that you did in the life of Saul of Tarsus. Thank you for how you turned him around. But we thank you, Lord, that greater was his life beyond that point than before it. We thank you for your amazing grace. And we thank you, Lord, that what you did for him in the basics, you can do for us. That we can have an encounter with you. That our lives can be turned in a different direction. And you can give us a heart just to serve you. And so, Father, we just come now and ask you bless any person tonight that does not know you, that you would give them grace and help, Lord, to come to you. And we just commit ourselves to you now for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Enjoy being with you today. Thank you so much.